Good morning, church. We're glad you're here today. If you're a guest with us, we're especially glad that you're here. I'd like to ask you all, if you would, whether you're a part of the home team or maybe a guest with us today, make sure you fill out the connection card at the bottom of the program. We'd love to have a record of your attendance, and if you have a change in address, a change in phone number, whatever it might be, maybe email address, put that down on there so we can update our database. We'd really appreciate that. Make sure you read the program. There's a lot of stuff going on. Back in May, we rescheduled our church picnic due to rain, and we rescheduled until to next weekend, next Sunday. And if you've signed up for that, we'd love to see you there. Also, if you've signed up for that and have not paid for that yet, please stop by the welcome desk. We'll like to take your money for that, and we will have our picnic next week, depending on the weather permitting. So please take note of that. Also, there's a couple of other things in there that you need to know about. How to study the Bible classes coming up, and also our Ball State paper collections coming up as well. So please take note of those items as well as the others that are in there. And last week, we started a new series, 40 Days in the Word. And in that series, what we're trying to do is to get ourselves into the Bible a whole lot more. And one of the methods in doing that, one of the key components in doing that is scripture memorization. How many of you picked up one of these keychains last week? I think most of you did that. Last week we gave out 200 keychains with these memory verses on them, and then this week we've given out quite a few more, and we've got some more back there, or I should say out there in the lobby. See me after the service is over. But last week I mentioned to you that I'm going to test you this week to see if you have actually memorized the verse for this week. And let me tell you what, our chapel service at 8 o'clock, our first service, they did a really great job. They really did. And second service, they did a good job. But I'm telling you what, the chapel service did outstanding. And I really hope and pray that you actually memorize the verse this week, because like I said last week, I'm going to test you on it today. And so I'm going to prompt you in the scripture memorization, and it's Colossians 3:16 this morning. And so why don't we say that together, Colossians 3:16, shall we? We got somebody ready to go right over here. We got them ready to go right over here. Okay, here we go. On 1, 2, 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, that's good. That's better in second hour. But second hour, understand that we have fewer in attendance in second hour. But first hour, I got to tell you what, those 40 or 50 people, they beat you. They had a lot more enthusiasm. So let's try that one more time, shall we? Colossians 3:16, here it goes. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There we go. Good job. I'm proud of you guys. Give yourselves a hand, would you? Give yourselves a hand. Good job. Like I said, if you haven't gotten these keychains, we've got more out there. Here's one other thing, too. We mentioned last week that we've got an online devotion for you. Make sure you go to our Facebook page. Click on the Facebook page. Every single day, we'll have the Facebook. We'll have the devotion for you. Also, if you don't have Facebook, why don't you do this? Why don't you go to our website, myfcc.church. Go under the Resources tab. Click the Resources tab. And there you'll find the 40 days of the word devotionals, and click on that, and it'll take you right to the day. You can go right to the day for the devotional, and today is day 7. Okay, today is day 7, so click on day 7 tomorrow, click on day 8. We want you to be a part of that. We've gotten quite a few people who have mentioned us. They really, really enjoy those, especially the fact that there are ministers from all over the nation giving their perspective on the importance of God's Word in our lives, and so make sure you do that. And I tell you what, we're glad you're here today. Welcome. Jay's going to be preaching for us today. Jay, why don't you come on out and share the Word.
Good morning. And as Lynn mentioned, those devotions, they'll pop up every day on Facebook at 6 a.m. Or you can just go to the website and they'll all be listed there. They're about 7-8 minute video devotions from different pastors from all across the country, just engaging in the topics of the 40 Days in the Word series. So as we get started, let me ask you a question. Have you ever read a really good book? I mean, a book that you couldn't put down. Maybe it was the plot, maybe it was the suspense or the drama that just captured your attention. Maybe it was the mystery and you just had to figure out how this thing was going to be solved. See, there's a lot of really good books in the world. There's a few great books in the world. And today, we're continuing our series, 40 Days in the Word, because the Bible is unlike any other book. Now, for me, I've been an avid reader most of my adult life. And if you go down to my office, I've got a library there. If you come to my house, I've got a library there. And I hate to, as my wife's shaking her head, I hate to admit it, I have an electronic library on my iPad because I love really good books. And our whole focus for this series is to get you engaged into God's Word, because God's Word is unlike any other book. God's Word has the power to change lives. And it has that power because it's God's Word. Now, last week, Lynn had shared that there's a lot of different reasons why we can trust the Bible, why we can know for certain that it's God's Word. And our goal for this series is to get you to not only trust the Bible, but get you to engage the Bible and read the Bible, but also we want the Bible to read you. And what I mean by that is we want the Word of God to change us, to transform us, to impact how we live our lives. Because the Bible is not any mere ordinary book. It's not human opinion or pop psychology or human ideas. It's God's very words. And when God speaks, some amazing things happen. Psalm 33, it says, "The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born." And God's word can even recreate us. Jesus, when he was talking to the crowds, mentioned that the words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. What Jesus is claiming is that he's not just another religious teacher in Jerusalem. That he's not just another guy with some really good words. Jesus is claiming that his words are the same as the Father's words when God said, "Let there be light," and the heavens were created. Jesus is claiming that his words are that kind of powerful words. That his words are God's words. That his words have the power to change a person's life. That his words have the power to transform a community or a society. So how does Jesus' words change us? How does God's word transform us? Well, as Lynn pointed out last week as well, that both in John 8 and Luke 24, Jesus made a pretty powerful claim. Jesus said that all scripture, Genesis to the end of Malachi, because at that time the New Testament hadn't been written, that all of God's word pointed to him. That all of God's word pointed to the reality that he was the Messiah, that he was the Redeemer of the world, and he was what was going to change the world and recreate the world. So his word, God's word, points to the reality of who Jesus is. And that's how we're changed by God's word. And one of the ways we get to know who Jesus is because we get to read his words. And so for us, we have to read God's word. We have to get engaged with God's word because God desired a relationship with each and every one of us. God desires us to know him and for us to live out the life that he's called us to live out the kind of recreated life that he desires for us. And we can't know God. We can't know who we were truly meant to be without reading his word. Paul tells Timothy that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. That knowing God's word can point to the reality of our need for salvation, that can point to the reality that we are saved by God, not by ourselves. Paul, when he spoke to the people of Rome, said everything that was written in the past, all of the scripture, everything that was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So how does God's word change us? God uses his word to illuminate our mind. to change the way we think. Now, one of the passages or one of the books we're going to look at today is Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. It's 176 verses. Now, we're not going to read all 176 verses today, so just, you know, calm down. All right, but it's 176 verses broken up into 22 stanzas or 22 parts, and each part is 8 verses. And the reason it's broken into 22 parts is each section begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And actually, each of the 8 sentences begins with that same letter that it's under. And all of the scripture is there to point to the reality of who God is and what his purpose for his word is in our lives. And as you read Psalm 119, which is your homework for today, if you read the whole thing, you'll see there's a lot of different words for the Bible or for scripture. You'll see words like law, like statute, ordinances, the word, scripture, and there's many other words. And they're all synonyms to point to the vastness, to the reality of how much God's word should impact our lives. In fact, one of the verses that we're going to look at today is our memory verse for next week. So besides letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, you can learn this one for next week. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open up my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. Open up my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your teaching. Open up my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your instructions for me. Because as verse 130 points out, understanding your word brings light to the minds of ordinary people. I mean, in all honesty, our minds on their own are flawed. We're fallen human beings with flawed thinking, and we need God's word to open up our minds, to enlighten our minds. Proverbs points to the reality that for so many people, there appears to be a right way, but in the end, it usually leads to death because our thinking, our minds are flawed. And God wants to light up our minds to point out to the reality of who he is. Point out to the reality of who we are, who we were created to be. To help us when our emotions and our feelings are different than what God's desires are for our life. How do we handle that? How do we handle that I'm feeling one way, but God's word says I should live another way? It's God's word that opens our minds and transforms our hearts. God's word brings light to our lives, but how does that happen? If you go down to verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. Meditate. Meditation is that key to turn the lights on. Now, for some of us, we think of meditation as what they do in the Far East of we just empty our mind and we don't think any thoughts. That's not the biblical word for meditation. Meditation is where we fill our minds, where we focus on God, we focus on his word, we ruminate about it, we think about it, we try to wrestle with it. That's the biblical meaning of meditation. So when we soak up our minds in God's word, it transforms our thinking. That's why Paul said to the Romans, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. Don't be conformed to the thinking of the world or the societies that you live in. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you soak your mind in God's word, it transforms your thinking. It turns the lights on. Now, I'm sure all of us have had this experience of being in a dark room. Maybe being in a basement. Maybe being out in the woods where you can't see much because there's no stars or no moon. Or maybe if you've ever had the experience of being in a cave where you can't even see your hand in front of your face. Verse 105 says that God's word is like a light, or like a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. that God's word lights up the direction we should live in. Now, back when this was written, they would have oil lamps. And if they were in their house, it'd be a dish with oil in it, and they would light that so they could see in their homes. But when they would travel, they'd have to have it in an enclosed lamp and have a wick so they could go from house to house and they could see their path so they wouldn't stumble on the way. Now, in 2019, we have technology. We have flashlights. Many of us even have a flashlight app. So we could say that God's word is like a flashlight app. And his word lights up my path. Now, I don't know about you, but I know for me, this is a hard lesson to learn. There's times I've told Pam in the past, I wish I could just know the future. Like, what's God got for me? What's the next 5 or 10 years going to be like? And we want God to light up the next 5 or 10 miles of our life so we can see what's going to go on. But God doesn't always do that. God says, my word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And if I want more light in my path, I've got to take a step forward. And if I want more light, I've got to take another step forward. And if I want more light, I got to keep on walking. Because the only way to get more light down the path of my life is I have to keep walking with God's word in front of me. I'm not going to see what he has for me all the time. But his light, his word is a light to my path. So my question for you today, where is God leading you? What is God calling you to do? What is God calling you to be? What is God's word revealing to you? Learning the word of God is essential. But is that where God wants us to stop? Is that the purpose of the Bible, is to learn God's word? Yes, it's to learn who God is. But is that God's desire for us, just to know him? The purpose of God's word is to transform us, to change us into what he originally created us to be. You could read James, and James says that the demons even know who God is. They know God's word. Demons don't have a relationship with God. So God's word is primarily given to change us. Now, many of you may know the name D.L. Moody. He was a very famous pastor in Chicago about 100 years ago. The Moody Bible Institute up there is named after him. He would often say that the Bible wasn't given to inform us. The Bible wasn't given to increase our knowledge. The Bible was given to change our lives. And too many people read the Bible just so they can win a scriptural argument or read it just to find out more information but not let it change who they are. Now, in this series, you've heard the term theopneustos. It's God-breathed, that God says that all of his word is God-breathed. Paul tells Timothy that all scripture is God-breathed. It's God-exhaled, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word will help you live a better life. God's word will help you interact with your family. Every act that you do, everything that you're supposed to be in life, God's word will help you. It'll equip you for every good work. Because the Bible's primary purpose is to help you live out God's purpose for your life. Now, as you look at this passage, there's 4 words that God's word is powerful or useful for, profitable for. For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Now, teaching is where God says, here's the path I want you to walk on. Here's what it means to be a Christ follower. Here's what it means to live in relationship as a disciple of mine. Rebuking, something that we do with our kids when they misbehave, is what God does with us when we decide to get off the path and we want to go our own way. God will rebuke us and say, excuse me, you're going the wrong way. You're making up the decisions for your life based on your wisdom, not mine. And then God gives us the correction that says, this is how you get back on the path. This is how you get back into a relationship with me. This is how you get back to going the direction and living the life that you're supposed to live. And then training to keep us on the path, because we all have a tendency to wander. If you got knees like mine, you tend to stumble, right? So God trains us to stay on his path so we could be who he's called us to be. And what's the purpose? Training in righteousness, to live rightly with God and to live rightly with others. Now let me ask you a question. What's something that we all need, most of us don't like, but it's necessary to become what God's called us to be? Change. Change is scary. Change is like difficult at times, but God calls us to change. And if you want to be a different person, you have to let the Word of God change you. Now, most of us are familiar with the passage in Hebrews that says that the Word of God is living and active. That word living is zao. It's the Greek word where we get zoo or zoology. It's the word that encompasses what does it mean to be alive? It's more than just a heartbeat and a breath. What does it mean to be a living animal or a living being? And then the word active comes from the Greek word energos, where we get our word energy from. It's God's word is powerful. God's word has energy to transform and to change you. God's word has the ability to do what no other book can do. Now, many people will turn to self-help books to become a better person. And self-help books will often say some pretty good things. If you want to succeed in life, maybe you should quit worrying. I mean, that's pretty good. If you really want to be a success in life, stop all your bad habits. I mean, that's good. But self-help books will never do what the Word of God can do, because self-help books aren't living words. They're not active words. They're not theopneustos kind of words. It's only God's Word that can transform you and change you. Now, as you continue in that verse, it says, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges our thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. God's word does some pretty amazing things. Now, most of you are aware that a couple weeks ago we went on a mission trip to North Carolina. And a lot of what we were doing on that mission trip would be considered or called rough carpentry. We were cutting joists, we were cutting subfloor, and even when I was cutting the under laminate that went on top of the subfloor, and I had to be pretty precise with my measurements, I didn't have to be as precise as finished carpentry. If I was off by a quarter inch or maybe even a half inch, the drywall will hide it and the molding will hide it. But with finished carpentry, millimeters make a difference. And what this passage is saying is that God's word is like a skilled surgeon's scalpel. It can cut joints and marrow. It can divide our thoughts and our heart. It can get in and do the fine work like a surgeon's scalpel can do. And aren't you glad it doesn't say God's word's like a chainsaw? Or God's word's like a circular saw, just zip, rip it right down? Right, God's word is so specific, it can cut to the heart of the issue. It can help us see where we really need to change. Now, to be changed by God's word, not only do we have to learn it, we have to get into God's word. Not only do we have to recognize that it's theopneustos, that it's God-breathed, we actually have to accept it. We have to acknowledge that God's wisdom and his words are more powerful than our own thoughts. I can own a lot of different Bibles. That doesn't mean I'm a holier person. I can read it in the Greek translation. That doesn't mean I'm living more Christ-like. I can read it for a lot of information, and I can tell you all sorts of biblical facts and quote scripture left and right. But unless I accept that it's God's word, it's authority over my life, it won't change me. When I was in seminary, one of the classes I had to take was called pluralism. And in there, we learned about all the different religions of the world. We learned about Islam, and we learned about Hinduism, and we learned about Buddhism, and we actually got to engage with people from other religious traditions. And we met a doctor in Anderson who was a devout Muslim, memorized the Quran. But he also told us an interesting fact. He's read the Bible cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, every word three times. How many Christians can say they've read the Bible cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, every word at least once? He's read it three times, but he's a devout Muslim. See, he doesn't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. He thinks it's a religious book that's flawed. He doesn't recognize or accept the fact that it points to Jesus, that all Scripture points to the reality that Jesus was God in the flesh, that Jesus was the one that took our place and our penalty for our sin. He thinks he has to do it according to the Quran because he doesn't accept the Word of God. We have to accept God's word as the authority in our life. And when we read the Bible, there's going to be parts that are a little uncomfortable. I mean, parts that I may not like. Deny yourself. I don't want to deny myself. I like doing the things I like to do. Take up your cross. Excuse me? Take up my cross? There's parts of the Bible that in our culture today are politically incorrect. People in our culture will say that the Bible's full of hate speech because you can't live on your own terms because God is the authority. There's parts of it that I really want to wrestle with and say, God, are you sure I have to do that? Like, love my enemies, pray for those who persecute me? Is that really, I mean, like, can I just skip that one and go on to the verses I do like? No, God says that all of his word is for our growth, for our transformation. So I have to accept God's word as the authority in my life. Paul, when he was talking to the church in Thessalonica, when he wrote a letter to them, he was pointing out to them the reality that they were different than so many other people in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. That their lifestyle, their witness, how they embraced the gospel was so transformative that all the other cities around, all the other nations around were paying attention to the people of Thessalonica. And Paul says that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, that it's actually the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So we have to accept that God's word, God's wisdom, God's ways are better than our ways. And if I put myself over God's word, then I'm calling myself God. I have to let God be the authority in my life. And God's word is so significant, and Paul realized how important the word of God was, that as he was ending his third missionary journey, and he's in the city or the region of Miletus, he calls the leaders of Ephesus because he knows, I'm never going to see these people again. And I have to commit them to God and commit them to knowing and living and loving the Word of God because he realizes as soon as he leaves, false teachers, wolves as he calls them, are going to come in and they're going to distort and they're going to pervert the Word of God. They're going to use it for their own benefits. And so he says to them in Acts 20, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. Give you an inheritance among all those who are being changed being transformed. Now, what does he mean by inheritance? I mean, we all kind of really know what that means, right? An inheritance is what you get for being part of a family. It's the what your parents will and grandparents will pass down to you as they pass away. Let's think about this for a minute. Let's say that your dad is Warren Buffett. And Warren Buffett has written a will and suddenly dies. What happens if you never read the will? I mean, that'd be pretty stupid, wouldn't it? I mean, you wouldn't know all the benefits that you have as a child of Warren Buffett. You wouldn't recognize maybe of everything that he had that is now yours because you didn't read his will. Well, it was this kind of thought that Paul had in mind when he wrote the letter of Ephesians. And he begins this letter telling them what their inheritance is, what it means to be a child of God, a child of the King. And the first thing he says is that you were chosen. That you were chosen before the foundation of the world. Before God said, "Let there be light," he thought of you. And he chose you to be holy and blameless. And then he says that you're adopted. You're now my kid. You're now a son or a daughter of the King of the universe, of the Lord of all creation. Do we really get that? He says that you're redeemed. You're no longer enslaved. You're no longer a captive. I've bought you back, is what he's telling them. That you are now a redeemed child of the King. And then he says you're forgiven. Actually, it says you're lavishly forgiven. It's that, you know, when your kid does something, when your oldest son does something, and you say, I'm going to pick on you for a second, Jacob. Jacob, you really need to forgive Paige. And Jacob goes, okay, I forgive you. That's not what it says. It says we were lavishly forgiven. That God longs and desires and wishes and hopes to forgive each and every one of us. That he wants to redeem us. And then he says, as a seal to this inheritance, to convince you, to show you that you really have it, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And as he ends chapter 1, he begins with a prayer. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. And then he echoes Psalm 119 and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. What Paul is saying, what Paul is praying is he wants them to recognize that the word, the power that rose Jesus out of the grave, rose Jesus back to life, lives in you. That's part of your inheritance as a child of God. And Paul's really hoping that these people, these Ephesians, and us, by default, we would recognize the privileges of being a child of God. But then Paul continues all the way through the rest of the letter to say, as children that have privileges, you have responsibilities. There's things that you must do as a child of the King. There's ways you must live as a child of the King. And I think too many of us don't recognize all that we have in God. Maybe it's because we haven't read his word. Maybe it's because we don't recognize his word as the full authority over our life. Maybe it's because we haven't accepted that I need to be transformed in my thinking and in my heart attitudes. And I don't have access to all the blessings. And I don't recognize that the power of God that rose Jesus lives in me. So we need to learn it. We need to accept it. And we have to do it. Jesus told his disciples, now that you know all these things that I have spent 3 years of my ministry teaching you and showing you and instructing you, now that you know these things, you must go out and quote them verse by verse. You must be able to tell everybody how to exegete them in Greek. Is that what it says? You'll be blessed if you do them. Part of the responsibility of being a child of God is we have to do what children of God do. We're new creations. We should live a different way. You grow in your faith by choice, not by chance. Author and theologian Jim Belby says this, "We fail at what we are called to do because we have far too narrow a picture of what we are called to be. The Christian life is about transformation. It's more than a get out of hell free pass. It's more than cosmic paperwork in the courtroom of heaven saying that you're forgiven. God is saying you're redeemed, you're reconciled, that He wants to recreate you into who you were supposed to be before the fall. And that He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to live within us, to dwell within us, to guide us, to change us, to be who He's called us to be. That's what it means to be a child of God. Not somebody merely waiting to get to heaven. So the focus of God's Word, the goal of God's Word is our transformation. Everything written in there is for us to be who God intended. Not just to have bigger heads. Not just to say we know more things. The goal of God's Word is a bigger heart. More love. More love like God has love for us. Now, many people ask the question, what's the best Bible translation? I mean, there's a lot of different choices out there. What's the best Bible translation? The best Bible translation is how you translate it into your life. Are you becoming a living Bible? Are you letting people see God in you and through you? Are you reflecting the image of God to the world so that they would know that God wants to be in a relationship with them, that God wants to redeem them, to grow them, to challenge them to become what He originally intended them to be? That's the best Bible translation. A few weeks ago, Garrett was preaching on the fruits of the Spirit. And he was focusing specifically on kindness, but you know the passage: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. All those things that we really struggle with when we have a coworker that's being a jerk, or when our kids are fighting with each other for the 16th time that day. It's kind of hard to be loving and joyful. It's kind of hard to be kind when someone's screaming at you at the counter saying, "How come my truck isn't working? I spent $75,000 on it." But you have to let God's Word dwell in you richly to be transformed. Garrett then went on to tell the story of the Good Samaritan and how the Good Samaritan was someone different than the priest and the scribe who were on their way that passed the gentleman on the side of the road. The priest and the scribe, they knew God's Word. They memorized God's Word. They could quote verse by verse, chapter by chapter, God's Word. They accepted it as God-breathed, that this is the living Word of God. They just never let it change their heart from their thinking. They were too occupied on, well, as somebody that's responsible for God's Word, I've got to go to the temple and I've got to be religiously pure so I can't get involved. I can't stop what I need to do because I got God's work to do. They didn't recognize that God's work is loving other people, that you love God by loving others. And the Good Samaritan, he had the first five books of the Bible. He had the Pentateuch, but he didn't have all the rest of the scriptures. But what he had, he knew. And what he knew, he allowed to change his heart and his mind and his thinking. And he took the time out of his busy schedule, because he was obviously on his way somewhere, picked the man up, cleaned up his wounds, took him to an inn, and took care of him. Told the innkeeper, when I come back in a couple days, if there's anything else still owed to you, I'll pay for it. He was changed by the word to be what God expected all of us to be. To love God and to love others. I think too many Christians don't take Jesus' words seriously. When Jesus said, love your enemies, that wasn't a suggestion. That was a command. When Jesus said, deny yourself, that wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. When Jesus said, turn the other cheek, pray for those who persecute you, I think far too many people in the American church are discipled by our culture. We're discipled by our entertainment culture. We're discipled by our political culture. That if you don't agree with me politically, you're my political enemy. And I've got to fight that. I've got to combat that. That's what their political culture tells us. If you're not on my side, you're against me. Jesus says, love your enemies. So if someone disagrees with you politically, they're not your enemy. And if you want to label them that way, then you must love them. We must be different than the rest of the world. Young adult pastor John Pokluta said to his, he has a huge congregation of young adults. He said, make sure you are informing your heart by the word of God before you follow it. Because it's so easy to follow our heart with our natural fallen ways. And if we're not letting the word of God change our heart, we're going to react like everybody else. So as I wrap this up, let me give you another example of how this works, or in someone's life this worked in. Most of us know the Apostle Paul. Most of us are somewhat familiar with his story. If you read Acts 9, you see his conversion. And in Acts 22, he really lays out his conversion. And he tells you that, I knew the word of God so well because I studied at the feet of Gamaliel, the most renowned religious teacher of the day. I went to Harvard and Yale combined, is basically what he's saying. I know the word. He tells us in Philippians 3, according to the word, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, blameless. That's how well he knew the word of God. He memorized the entire Hebrew Bible. He knew the word. He accepted it as God breathed. He recognized that these words are God's words. But what kind of life did he live at the beginning? He persecuted the church. He went out and persecuted the Christians because he believed that they were distorting the word of God, that they were perverting the word of God. And it wasn't until Jesus confronted him on the Damascus Road and said, hey, all of Scripture, it's about me. You're persecuting me when you're persecuting the church. And it's when he recognized that all Scripture points to Jesus, and it's Jesus who redeems, it's Jesus who restores the world, that's when the scales fell off his eyes. And then if you read the rest of Acts, from chapter 9 basically to the end, or you read any one of Paul's letters, you see that Paul did it. Paul went over the whole known world at the time, sharing the gospel, living out the gospel, living what it meant to be a reflection of God to the world. So much so that he tells you in 2 Corinthians 11 that every time he got persecuted, every time he got whipped, he got stoned, he got beaten, he turned the other cheek. He loved, he prayed for his persecutors. Every time that he got ridiculed and made fun of for being a disciple of Jesus. Every time he got ridiculed for not being like everybody else, he responded humbly. And as he tells the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11, it's important to know the word of God. But if that's all you know, you're a gong. You're a noisy cymbal. That the greatest command, the greatest evidence, the greatest gift of your relationship with God is how you love. That the greatest of anything you can possess as a Christian is love. So if you want to change yourself, if you want to change your culture, if you want to change people around you, yeah, know the Word of God. But let the Word of God change you so that you can love them as God loves you and as God loves them, so that they will see God living in and through you. They will know you by your love, not your biblical knowledge. Let me ask you two final questions. What's going to be the final authority in your life? Is it going to be the world, or is it going to be the Word? What's going to transform you and shape you? Is it going to be the world, or is it going to be the Word? Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that we have your Word, that you've given us Scripture to read, to learn, to memorize, but ultimately it's to share and reflect your heart. It's to become the image bearers, to become the reflection that you desire each and every one of us to be, so that the world would be changed, that the world would see us in how we live. So Lord, help us to not only live your word and love your word, but to reflect your word as we get into your word day in and day out, to be transformed by it. And it's all done through the authority of your Son, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our time where we have communion and where Jesus says, do this in memory of me. That everything that Jesus did, everything that the Holy Scriptures pointed to, was to point out who Jesus was. And so we take communion every week, and Lynn's going to share as we take communion.